If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament letter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, that's where we'll be this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's ask for God's help as we come to His Word together. Jesus, we want You to be our teacher. So give us ears to hear what You want to say to us today. Open our hearts to Your truth. Lord, we want to know You better. We want to grow in our affection for You, our appreciation for the great salvation that we are recipients of. So teach us today. Pray that You would be free to speak through my voice. I invite You to be our teacher and work in our hearts by Your Holy Spirit. May Your words not go in one ear and out the other, but may they accomplish what You send them out to do and work transformation in the lives of us, Your people. We want to know You better. So come, Lord Jesus, and be at work in us for Your glory. It's in Your name we pray, amen. Paul is addressing some of the problems in the church in Corinth. He is applying the gospel to the problems in this church. He's reminding them of the nature of the good news that they had believed. And he's applying the cross to the divisions that were developing in this church. Let's look at verses 17 to 25 and read those as you can follow along in your copy of God's Word. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul is here applying the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ crucified, to the problems at the church in Corinth, to the divisions that are there. And he reminds them, there are only two categories. There are only two categories of people. Not, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. No, there are those who are perishing and us who are being saved. Two categories. Paul, Peter, Apollos, they're all in the us category. All on the same team, all pointing to the same Jesus who is the only way to salvation. Paul is confident that the believers who make up this church in Corinth are also part of the us who are being saved. Not divided, but one in Christ. So he brings them back to the foundation truth of Christ crucified to remind them who they are, to remind them of their essential unity and the power of the cross of Christ to transform sinners into saints. Now, as we saw last time, the gospel that Paul was sent to preach, the gospel that unites believers, is described in verse 17 as the power of the cross of Christ. In verse 18, it's described as the word of the cross. He says in verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. The gospel message centers on the cross, on the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Any message that centers anywhere else but on the death of Jesus as a substitute for sinners is a false gospel, and it's guilty of emptying the cross of its power. In verse 23, he says that preaching Christ crucified is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. You see, preaching a crucified Messiah would be an oxymoron to a Jewish person. The promised Messiah, as foretold in the Old Testament, would have a special measure of God's blessing on his life. He would not be under God's curse. That's absurd. And the Old Testament tells us that cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So a crucified Messiah would be a cursed Messiah. A Messiah, a king that's under God's curse. That's not at all what the Jewish people would have expected. That would be a stumbling block. Of course, we could spend some time looking through Isaiah and saying, the promised coming one is also the suffering servant. Yes, the conquering king, but also the suffering servant who bears our sins. So how does that fit? But this is a stumbling block for Jews. For Gentiles, the Christ or the Messiah, that's a Jewish king, so what does that have to do with us anyway? A crucified king is a dead king, a weak king, an insignificant would-be king crushed under the awesome rule of Rome. Criminals are crucified. To be nailed to the cross was the epitome of helplessness. To proclaim a crucified king seems moronic, idiotic, weak, powerless. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. The cross divides people, all people, into two categories, those who are perishing and those who are being saved. Those who are transformed by his power and those who consider it just foolishness. God brings about his salvation through what appears to be a foolish method, intentionally, to undermine human wisdom. Now, Paul backs up this assertion by quoting the Old Testament to show this is not a new thing in the program of God. This is how God works. Throughout history, God has been undermining the wisdom of men to save by another method altogether. He says in verse 18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. We see here, this is the active intention of God. He says, I will destroy. I will thwart. He says, God made foolish. He says, it pleased God. God is purposely destroying, thwarting, making foolish the wisdom of this world. He says this is the wisdom of God and the pleasure of God to bring to nothing this world's wisdom. Now, why would God do this? Why would God set out to obliterate the wisdom of the wise? Why would God set himself decidedly against human wisdom? Isn't human wisdom a God-given gift? Aren't we encouraged to pursue wisdom and knowledge and discernment? We have to understand what kind of wisdom we're talking about. This wisdom that God is against is not the wisdom and discernment promoted in Proverbs. the wisdom of living a life shaped by the fear of the Lord. That wisdom is promoted in Solomon. Above all, get wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's not what God is against. This wisdom that God is against is the wisdom of Psalm 2, where the nations, the peoples, the kings, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. This is the wisdom of Romans chapter 1, against which the wrath of God is unleashed. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." And here's the problem in verse 21. "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." Verse 25, "Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." That's the wisdom that God says, "I am setting myself against." Paul summarizes it here in 1 Corinthians. "Since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom." Man took his God-given faculty for reason, for discernment, for knowledge, and turned it against the God who created him. In our ungodliness, in our unrighteousness, we suppress the truth. We refuse to honor God as God. We refuse to give Him thanks. We exchange the glory of the immortal God for images. We exchange the truth about God for a lie. We refuse to worship the Creator. Instead, we worship things that He's created. Our God-given faculty of reason and wisdom has not led us into a right relationship with our Creator. A relationship of worship, a relationship of honor and thanksgiving and dependence. Instead, we turn this God-given gift of wisdom into a tool for independence, rebellion, idolatry, self-centeredness, greed. In the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. God's purpose is to undermine human wisdom and bring His salvation to us through what appears foolishness. That's been God's plan all along. Paul quotes here from Isaiah chapter 29. This is a passage that God is confronting the hypocrisy of the leaders of His people. They do what seems wise to them, but they are distrusting God. They are disbelieving His word. Isaiah 29 verse 13. "The Lord said, because this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. And their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder." The King James Version reads there, "a marvelous work and a wonder. And the wisdom of the wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, he did not make me? Or the thing formed say to he who formed it, he has no understanding? God is rebuking his leader, the leaders of his people, who give him lip service, but their hearts are far from him. You see, God had promised to protect his people if they would simply trust in him. But on several occasions in the history of Israel, they chose to rely on their own wisdom, their own political maneuvering, rather than simply depending on God. In their fear of an invasion from Assyria, they had made an alliance with Egypt. Now we see different things in the history of Israel. We think of Hezekiah, who the Assyrians are amassed outside of the walls, and he gets a letter from Assyria. He takes that letter and he opens it up before God, and he's on his face before God, and he says, here's what they're saying. You have to do something about it. I'm totally depending on you. And God acted on their behalf. This situation, the Assyrians might invade. We're a little nervous, so we should probably do something about that. Let's spend a lot of time, a lot of resources, a lot of energy making an alliance with Egypt. Maybe they'll come to our aid and help us out if we get attacked, because they've got an interest. We're a buffer state between them. So they make this alliance. They spend resources and time and energy making this alliance with Egypt. Assyria comes and attacks, and Egypt watches, does nothing. Wonder upon wonder, God is seen to be actually fighting against his own people in order to humble them, in order to teach them to depend on him and him alone. The arrogance of human pride raises up in defiance and independence of God and says, we can do it on our own. We don't need to. We refuse to trust, to depend, to rely on another. It would be foolish to wait, simply wait on God, when there's some things we could be doing. There's action we could be taking. Wisdom says we need a backup plan. Don't ever put all your eggs in one basket. Be resourceful. God intentionally turned that seeming wisdom of the wise into foolishness in order to humble his people, to bring them low so that they will see their need for him and turn back to him. To him alone. Paul says this wonder upon wonders, this marvelous work and a wonder that destroys the wisdom of the wise, thwarts the discernment of the discerning. This wonder of wonders is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and him crucified. God does not save those who think themselves wise. He saves those who believe. Those who believe are not the self-reliant, the proud, the resourceful. Those who believe are those who are helpless, out of options, who know they're sinners and entrust themselves to the mercy of God as their only hope. He saves those who believe in him, who trust in him, who rely on him. Call out to him for help. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21 tells us that our failure to know God through wisdom is the wisdom of God and the pleasure of God. So why is it God's wisdom to frustrate our wisdom? I'll give you at least three reasons. In Romans 3, after establishing that none are righteous, none seek God on their own, Paul concludes in Romans 3:19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Have you ever been around people who think very highly of themselves and think that you should think very, very highly of them too? And they go on and on and on and on about themselves, about their accomplishments, about who they are, about what they've done. It seems they enjoy the sound of their own voice. Ever been around people like that? In the wisdom of God, people like that won't be in heaven. Praise God for that. If by God's grace they are, their mouths will have been stopped and they will be humble. That's the wisdom of God. In God's wisdom, He stops the mouth of every person because we are all accountable to God and we all stand guilty before Him on our own. The only way God saves is purely by His grace as a gift through the cross. Paul goes on in Romans 3:27, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. God in His wisdom excludes. He stops every mouth and He excludes boasting. Imagine this interview. Wow, you made it to heaven? How did you do it? How did you make it in? What's your secret? I, like you, am a sinner who stood condemned before a holy God. But Jesus took the punishment that my sins deserved and paid my price in full on the cross. He called me into a relationship with Himself and He gave me life. I am totally dependent on Him, trusting in Him. I did nothing to deserve to be here. All glory goes to Jesus alone. Where's boasting? It is excluded in the wisdom of God. Praise God for that. In Romans 11, Paul celebrates the wisdom of God in showing the same mercy to us Gentiles and the Jews, His people. Romans 11, verse 30, just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their, the Jews' disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you Gentiles, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that He may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Paul rejoices in the glory of God and the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God shown in this plan to see the Jews become disobedient in order to open the door for Gentiles to come in, and through us coming in, make them jealous to want what we've got, a relationship with their Messiah. He says, who would have thought of that? God is so wise. You see, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the religious people of Jesus' day refused to believe in him. But the lowest of the low, the sellouts, the tax collectors, prostitutes, those who knew they were sinners, believed in Jesus. Jesus chose a group of fishermen, a Jewish zealot, even a tax collector, to be his disciples. Matthew, the former tax collector, records the words of Jesus in Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." It was the gracious will of God to hide the truth about Jesus from the self-righteous and reveal it to little children. In the wisdom of God, the world did not know God, did not enter into a relationship with God through wisdom. Religious experts, with all their learning, rejected Jesus. Sinners who acutely understood their need found forgiveness, found a reconciled relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus doesn't say, "Come to me, all you who have lots of letters after your name, and who are smart enough to figure out the deep things of God." He doesn't say, "Come to me, all who are willing to earn your keep, and I will give you something to do." He invites those who are weary, tired, those who have tried and tried and tried and failed, those who know they can't do it. He invites us to come to him and find rest. He doesn't say come and earn rest. He says, "I will give you rest." A gift freely given. Rest for your souls. Rest in him. Rest in his finished work. So where are you? Have you found rest in Jesus? Have you come to him as a child? Have you realized there's nothing you can do? Nothing? Nothing? There is nothing you can contribute? Can you humble yourself to acknowledge that your independence, your self-sufficiency is a form of rebellion and idolatry that is offensive to God? Can you simply trust him? Simply take the free gift from his hand? Or are you still determined to try, determined to contribute? If you're determined to contribute, God will frustrate that, because he will allow no room for boasting in your accomplishments. There are no qualifications, no prerequisites, none other than admitting that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus invites you to come. Come to me and rest. Now, we don't study the truth of God's word for truth's sake alone. So what impact should this have on my life? As I learn how God frustrates the wisdom of the wise, and just in the simplicity and beauty of the gospel message in the cross saves those who believe, what should be my response to this truth? I should be humble. I should be grateful. I should be hopeful. I should be humble, because there's nothing here in me that merited anything. I had nothing to contribute. He saved me by His mercy, by His grace, as a gift. As a gift that I explicitly didn't deserve. I deserved the opposite. He saved me humble. My attitude should be humble. I didn't earn. I didn't deserve. I still don't deserve. You have poured out your riches on me, an undeserving sinner. Thank you. I should be grateful. The riches of God that cost Him His own dear Son poured out on me. What a treasure. Humble, grateful, and hopeful. Because we look around and we see sinners who don't deserve God's mercy or God's grace. And maybe we even feel that they're beyond the reach of God's grace. Friends, this should make us hopeful, because no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. God can take a proud Pharisee, even, like Nicodemus, and humble him so that he sees his need. He sees himself as a sinner and comes to the feet of the Savior in humility with his mouth stopped and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He can take the vilest of sinners and extend His grace and forgiveness and mercy to them. No one is beyond His reach. So that should make us hopeful. That should make us prayerful. That should make us passionate to open our mouths. If the foolishness of preaching is what God uses to save those who believe, and that's preaching, that's not just what I do up here on Sundays. That's what you do throughout your week as you proclaim, herald, announce. It's what preaching is. It's the newsboy that says, hear ye, guess what? Good news. Jesus died for you. As we herald that good news, as we proclaim, as we preach that, the foolish message of the cross of Christ, as we herald that to those around us, God uses the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. So let Him use you, which means open your mouth. Say, here I am, my friend at work, you want me to open my mouth and you'll make something come out? And I might walk away thinking, I am such an idiot. That's the dumbest thing I could have possibly said. Ever had that experience? Okay. God can use that to save that person, and probably especially so that you don't say, well, man, I really, that was such a good presentation. How could they not accept Jesus? It's like, God, that was so dumb. And what? You want to trust Jesus and come to church with me on Sunday? Okay. Praise God. All glory goes to Him. Let's be humble, grateful, hopeful, and bold. Jesus, help us. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You that this message seems foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is Your power to transform us. Thank You that although we don't deserve it, You freely gave it to us. And You invite us to simply come, to simply receive, to rest, find rest for our souls. And Lord, as we look around us, there are so many who are weary under a heavy burden, troubled. God, we pray for them this morning that You would open their hearts, open their eyes, that they would come to You and find rest for their souls. See fit to use us through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. Thank You, Jesus. It's in Your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me invite you, if you're clinging to your own accomplishments, still trying to contribute, let it go. Let it go and cling only and completely to Jesus, who paid the price in full for you, who finished the work so that now you can rest in Him and enjoy His company as you walk through this life's journey. We invite you to just put your trust completely on Him. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit this week. May He work through you to bring glory to Him. God bless you.